Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can come and focus our attention upon what is really important in this world, and that is You and Your Word. We're so thankful that we have the great system of perception whereby we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. It doesn't depend on our IQ or our education. It just depends upon Your grace like everything else in this life. So we pray that You will help us to focus our full attention upon Your mighty Word this morning, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We're continuing in our fundamental series with regards to the barrier between God and man. Most of you have seen this. First barrier we had was sin. That's the bottom brick. The solution was redemption. The penalty of sin, the solution was expiation. Our position in Adam, you know, we were condemned because of Adam. The solution is our position in Christ. The one that we've been on for the last few times is relative righteousness. God demands perfect righteousness. Ours is relative. The solution is the imputation of plus R, or God's own righteousness. When you think of this issue of righteousness, and you come in contact with people who are trying to have a proper standing before God by their own righteousness, you might ask them, how many works of good deeds does it take in order to have a right standing before God? Or you might ask them, how many sins would disqualify you from being justified before God? And you can look to your blue in the face in the Bible for an answer to those questions as to a number, and you won't find it. And as you look, what you will find is that with regards to the number of sins that it would take to disqualify you to be justified before God, some people are shocked to find out that they're not even condemned for their sins to begin with. That we are all condemned for Adam's sin at birth, which gives God the opportunity to take all our personal sins and impute them to Christ on the cross. So there's a lot of confusion out there. And when people say that, well, you have to be good, you have to do these works, challenge them. Have them go to the Word. Always go to the Word, to the Scriptures. And ask them to show you that number that it would take in order to have a good standing before God. You know, there's so many people today that think that God is an old softy, that He's that sentimental, emotional grandfather up in heaven that is full of love and forgiveness, and that you can really get by with anything. That, in fact, many people believe that everyone is going to heaven, that God is so benevolent and so full of love that when you die, you just automatically go to heaven. You might be surprised at how many people have bought in to that dastardly lie. Well, I've found something on the Berean Call that really goes to this issue. By the way, the Berean Call is a newsletter. It's free, and you can subscribe to it by getting online or writing a letter. It's www.bereancall.org. And you can order it for free, and it's I found it's very doctrinally sound. I look forward to it each month. But this was from the Berean Call, February 2002, Justice and Justification. Now, this was not that long after 9/11, and there were a lot of church services, a lot of actually ecumenical type of meetings. Everybody was forgetting about doctrine, let's just all unite. And it was that atmosphere that Dave Hunt, which is the editor, wrote this. He wrote the this entire issue, but this is the part I'm going to highlight. He says, to gain God's blessing cannot be as simple as saying, God bless America. Yet in all the memorial services that were happening at that time because of 9/11, Yet in all the memorial services and confident expressions of God's favor, scarcely a word has been said about man's failure to obey what God has written upon every conscience. America has thrown God out of the public schools, ridicules, maligns, and misrepresents Him in film and media, flaunts before Him rampant fornication, homosexuality, divorce, pornography, and all manner of evil, and then asks His blessing. Common sense recognizes that God will not condone man's open rebellion and that the consequences must be severe. Now, why is that? And in a word, it's justification. What we're going to do this morning is link justification with the imputation of God's own righteousness. So this justification is an issue that is vitally important. Here are a few scriptures for you to indicate that God isn't just an old softy. You can note these. You're not going to have time to go to them. You can if you want, but I'm going quickly through these. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 14. Sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can live with the consuming fire? Who among us can live with continual burning? Doesn't sound like a softy God to me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. So watch yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God. Now this is, we had Moses warning the people. They had made a covenant that they were going to obey God and follow Him. And so he says, watch yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire. Psalm chapter 5, verse 4 and 6. For thou art not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with thee. The boastful shall not stand before thine eyes. Thou dost hate all who do iniquity. Thou dost destroy those who speak falsehood. And the Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. So God isn't this old softy that is just going to let everybody get by with anything they want to get by with. And we're going to see that to have a right standing before God is not right if actually you have to have a perfect standing before God. Justification is not just a boring, sentimental, theological term that you need to remember. And this especially goes to the young people out there. They go to school and they have to memorize definitions and so forth, and so they come to church, and it's easy for them to think, oh, this is all I need. You know, I thought this was the weekend. I thought I would get a break from this, and here he's talking about justification, and now I have something else to memorize. Well, I don't care whether you memorize this or not. But it matters to me a great deal that you understand what justification is. Because there are going to be billions of people that are going to spend an eternity in the horrors of the lake of fire because they did not understand justification before God. Because most of this world, most of the people, are trying to be justified before God by their works. Many are very proud of this. That's what religion is all about. There are very few churches that understand justification, and even fewer than that that are actually teaching it. So this definition, and I'm going to put a definition up on the PowerPoint, is more important than any definition you will ever get in school. And I don't want you to memorize it so you can repeat, parrot back the written definition. I want you to understand it, and I want you to appreciate it. So here is the definition. By the way, this came from Easton's Bible Dictionary. Justification. Justification is a forensic term. See this word forensic right here? If I just kept reading, it would leave many of you in the dust, not knowing what forensic means. Forensic means that it's a legal term. It is something that would stand up in court. So we're talking about a God who is a just God, a righteous God and just God, that requires of His creatures perfect obedience. So that's a legal term that we see. So it's a forensic term that's opposed to condemnation. In other words, it's the opposite of condemnation. Justification is that other side of the coin. It's an antonym to condemnation. As regards to its nature, it is the judicial act of God by which He pardons all the sins of those who believe in Christ and accounts, accepts, and treats them as righteous in the eyes of the Lord. That them, right here, them is referring to the believer that has God's own righteousness, because that's what we've been studying. You don't stand before God on your own righteousness. That's self-righteousness. You stand before God based on what He did for you at the moment of salvation when you believed in Jesus Christ. He imputed to you His own righteousness. And so this justification is God making a declaration that you are justified based on the righteousness that He imputed to you when you were born again. And it is a pardon. And those who believe in Christ and accounts, accepts and treats them as righteous, that's the believers in the eye of the law, that is, as conformed to all the demands, all its demands. In addition to the pardon of sin, justification declares that all claims of the law are satisfied in respect of the justified. So we are justified before God, not because of our works, not because of our own righteousness, but based on the righteousness that God gives us when we believe in Jesus Christ. The law is not relaxed or set aside, but declared to be fulfilled in the strictest sense. Now think about that for a moment. And I'm going to go into this a little bit more. God didn't say, well, you know what, I'll just give this person a pass. If He did that, He wouldn't be just. And so the law has to be completely enforced, and it's declared to be fulfilled in the strictest sense. Now, if I ask you, why was God able to justify us, wretched, miserable, sinful creatures, and not relax the law in any way? Two words. The cross. It's because of the cross that He was able to continue to exact the full extent of the law and yet still declare us justified, because our penalty, the righteous and just declaration of punishment that was for us, Christ took on Himself on the cross. That's why the law has not been in any way diminished. And so the person justified is declared to be entitled to all the advantages and rewards arising from perfect obedience to the law. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 10. What is so important to God, and what should be important to us, is the fact that He is altogether perfectly righteous and just. Were He not righteous and just, we would have no security, as we will see. Justification, therefore, means that we are justified before God not by our works, but by our faith in Christ and the cross. Just think what it cost God to have a relationship with sinful man. Just think for a moment, because what is paramount in God's eyes? His essence, His justice and His righteousness. His justice and righteousness really make up His integrity, His character. And after all, that's what the angelic conflict is all about, because Satan impugned God's character. When Satan fell and God sentenced him to the lake of fire, what did Satan do? He pointed his old bony finger at the Lord and said, "Not fair, unjust." And God could have simply said, "You're out of order. I'm perfectly just and righteous, and I'm going to carry it out, and you're going to lake of fire here and now." But God didn't do that. What He did, He says, "Okay, I'm going to make another creature that is similar to you in the sense that these new creatures are going to have volition just like you do, and I'm going to demonstrate to you that just because I gave them volition doesn't mean that they're no longer responsible for that volition. And there are going to be those who accept the grace solution, the redemption solution to their sin." And that's what resolves the angelic conflict. Every time that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, every person that does that is another nail in Satan's coffin. In Matthew 24:41, what we see is that Satan is certainly going to go to the lake of fire, but it hasn't been carried out because God is demonstrating what? That He is just in sending Satan to the lake of fire. Justification is a major issue. So what did it take to provide this justification for us? It was the ultimate price. It was His phenomenal love for us that motivated Him to have a relationship with us. But listen to this, and this might be a shocker. His love wasn't enough. If love is all it took, people think, "Well, God loves me so much that He's just going to let me into heaven." If He did that, He'd be compromising His essence, and He cannot and will not do that. He could have simply overlooked our sins, but then He would not be righteous and just. And we should be so glad and happy that God doesn't let us get by with anything, because if He did, He wouldn't be justice. He wouldn't be full of justice. He wouldn't be just. So, I'm going to make a practical illustration, and especially for you young ladies in the group. You need to zero in on it, and you need to remember what I'm about to tell you, the importance of integrity and character and justice. Richard Lovelace wrote a poem. It was entitled "Going to the Wars," and it ends with this line, quote, "I could not love thee, dear, so much, loved I not honor more," end of quote. His unconditional love was his greater love for honor. His personal love for a woman was based on the integrity and virtue of his unconditional love. That would be his honor. What gave his love so great, what made his love so great, was his character. Now listen to this. Write this down, you girls. Well, everybody can if you want to, but this is imperative that you understand this. A person's declaration of love is only as strong as their character. A person's declaration of love is only as strong as their character. You don't have to be that old, maybe even a preteen, and be a girl, and find out there's a lot of guys that are going to start, I don't know what's the term, hitting on you. They're going to start saying anything they can think of in order to see if they can get to first base or all the way home. And I know what teenage boys are like, because I was one once. And they can put on a facade. They can put on a veneer. You would think they are an Eagle Scout. You can go before the back when I, in the Dark Ages, when I was dating, you actually had to go into the house and meet the parents before you took the child out. And listen, I had it down pat. I didn't have a doubt when I left the home. Those parents thought, "Now, isn't he a nice boy?" there are no nice boys. I'm sorry to tell you that. And as you get older, you'll find that the male species will tell you anything. They will tell you about enduring love that they have for you. But if they try to disrespect you, if they try to get fresh with you, it is an overt manifestation that they don't have character. And usually all they want to do is satisfy their own lusts. What they need is a knuckle sandwich. But see, the girls, and when you throw in the hormones into this mix, you have the young people that both the male and the female, the hormones are raging, and the girl wants to... This guy has a whole set of teeth and hair, and he might even be, above all, cute. And the girl wants to be popular. She wants to have the guy go to school, and they're sweethearts, and you know all this bunch of stuff. So that's the motivation on her, and he's trying to get to first base. And if he's that low in character, let me tell you, if you let him get to first base, the first thing that's going to happen is he's going to lose respect for you. He already doesn't have respect for God, nor himself. That's how important character. You see the illustration here? Love, a declaration of love, is only as strong as the character of the person who makes it. And that's what makes... That's where our security is. That's why we can have, beyond a shadow of a doubt, we know that God loves us. Why? Because He has perfect character. And He's not going to cheat on us. He's not going to turn from us. In fact, there's never a time when He will not love us because of His enduring character. This is why we can have absolute confidence that God loves us and will always love us because of His perfect essence and integrity. So you have these young guys out there that have their own agenda, lust, infatuation, desire to control, fear of facing life alone. No matter how sincere or emotionally smitten he may be, listen to this, if he lacks virtue and honor and integrity, he lacks the capacity to love. What you need to do is turn and run like the wind. The numbers of young ladies that have been shipwrecked because they didn't understand this is unbelievable. And it's a perfect parallel to why we can trust our wonderful and magnificent God. Now, there are some people who would say, okay, now maybe things are coming together, because when you talk to a person who is uninitiated in the Scriptures, so to speak, and they go to Genesis and they see where the woman, Eve, ate of a fruit, and then she gave it to Adam, the wimp who was standing there, didn't protect her, he didn't even get the fruit himself, he got it from his wife, and he ate of it. And then all of this calamity happened because of a piece of fruit? What's the deal? The deal is justification. God is a just God. He had already given the punishment for eating of that fruit. Forget the apple. Forget the fruit. The fruit isn't the real issue here. The issue is that God is not going to let anything pass, not even a bite of fruit. And look what that caused. And don't think, well, if I was Adam or I was Eve, I would never eat of that fruit. Yeah, right. God is just. And today, one reason people don't know that, they're not teaching it in the churches, they have this fuzzy gospel, this sentimentality thing. They say, what you need to do is invite Christ into your heart. And when you invite Christ into your heart, then you're going to have a really nice life. You're going to have health and you're going to have wealth. And He's going to co-op with you to have a real great life. That is a false gospel. And that's why people don't understand about justification. Because if you're not justified by faith in Christ Jesus, that's how you are justified. If you don't have that, then you are going straight to hell and you're not going to pass go. Actually, it's not hell. It's the lake of fire for all eternity. You don't hear that from churches today because they want you to feel really good about yourself. You can feel, what you need to do is feel good about God. And recognize that He has already done the most for us by justifying us. So He can't overlook that. He just, if He did, He would compromise His character. We should be so thankful that our God is just. If He compromised His righteousness by entering into a relationship with sinful man apart from payment being made on the cross, He would not be just, and listen to this, we could not trust Him if He wasn't just. Because if He gave in, if He wasn't just, if He did even one thing that was not just, how could we trust Him in all the future to be just towards us? Huge. Our security is based on His righteousness and justice. Here's a few scriptures for you. Psalm 11, verse 7 says, "For the Lord is righteous, He loves righteousness." Psalm 37, 28, "For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake His godly ones." Psalm 19, 9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether." You see, it's one thing to know, well, yes, we have a just God. I know what righteousness is. I can give you the definition. I know what justice is. I can give you the definition. But you can't have a proper appreciation for who God is and what He's done for you until you connect the fact that He gives you what you could never have on you, by your own, which is perfect righteousness, His own righteousness. And then when He sees that perfect righteousness, He declares you justified based on His righteousness. And that relieves you from all of the nonsense of legalism, religion, and all the false doctrines that are out there. You're free. You don't have to try to have a perfect standing before God, because you already have it because of His grace and what He's already done for you. There's absolutely nothing a man can do apart from believing in Christ to become justified before God. Now, here's a few scriptures, and we're going to go to a few of these. I want you to mark these in your Bible. The first one is Romans chapter 2, verse 24. Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 24. Romans 3, 24. Get your pen ready because I'm going to have you underline one phrase that is common in these verses. Romans 3, 24. Being justified as a gift. Underline that. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So how can you work for a standing before God, a justice, just standing, when it is a gift? Now drop down to verse 28. "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." And most people you will come in contact with outside these swinging doors are going to be people who are trying to be justified before God by their works. Put a star by that verse. It can't be more clear than that. "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith." Underline that again. That's the common phrase here. "Apart from the works of the law." Now drop down to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, having been," what? "Justified by faith." Underline it over and over. "Justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn to Galatians 3:24. Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be what? Justified by faith. Underline it again. I want you to turn to Galatians 2:16. It's one of my favorite verses. Paul says, he says the same thing three times in this verse. I think he wants you to get the idea. In one verse, he mentions it three times. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Underline that. And well, at the beginning of that phrase, put a little superscript one there. That's the first time he said it in this verse. Nevertheless, knowing that, number one, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith. Underline that. That's another one, being justified by faith. Another time the Bible tells us that. By faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be what? Justified by faith. Underline that one. We may be justified by faith in Christ Jesus, and not by the works of the law. Underline that one and put a little subscript 2 there. Superscript 2. Not by the works of the law. Then the last part, since. Underline this part. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Put a little superscript 3 there. Now this one verse, when you are talking to some... unbeliever that is trying to get to heaven by their works, all you have to do is read this verse. Hopefully you might memorize it. Look at it. Let's read it through now. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Now, how can someone stand flat-footed and tell you, yeah, but you have to be good? That's when you have to have that manifestation of the spirit of patience. People testing, that type of thing. Since the time of the Reformation, when Martin Luther reestablished the doctrine of justification by faith alone as the cornerstone of the theological understanding, this term had special significance. To Luther, it represented a rediscovery of the writings of Paul and a fundamental counterthrust to medieval Catholicism with its theology of works and indulgences. Justification is the opposite of that. I've got a few... I'm just keeping this very short and simple. But in Vatican I and Vatican II, these are some quotes. Sixth session, Canon 9 says, you know, these were the councils of the Catholic Church where they take and they formalize their dogma. Here's a quote from the sixth session, Canon 9. If anyone says that a sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, let him be anathema. You know what anathema means? Cursed to hell. Some of you look in shock. Let's do this again. Sixth session, Canon 9. If anyone says that a sinner is justified by faith alone, what did we just read? How many times? Meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification. Let him be anathema. Seventh session, Canon 4. If anyone says that the sacraments of the new law, that is the canons and decrees of the church, are not necessary for salvation, but without them, men obtain from God, through faith alone, the grace of justification, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed to hell. Catholicism clearly teaches that salvation comes only through the Roman Catholic Church and its sacraments. If anyone says that sacraments are not necessary for salvation, but without them men obtain, through faith alone, the grace of justification, let him be anathema. That was in the Council of Trent, the 7th session, Canon 4. Catholicism also states that redemption was not accomplished through Christ's death on the cross, but is the process of being accomplished through Catholic liturgy, especially the Mass. For it is the liturgy through which, especially in the divine sacrifice of the Eucharist, the work of redemption is accomplished. This is Vatican II, sacraments, and so forth. Well, I have tons of these type of things. You get the picture. Satan has been very successful in conning the world into thinking that you can have a right standing by God, before God, by something that you do. Nothing could be further from the truth. Imputation credits absolute righteousness of God to our account. That's an imputation. Justification is the judicial act that recognizes God's imputed righteousness to us and declares us justified. And aren't you glad? Aren't you happy that we do not have to depend upon anything of our own doing? God declares the undeserving sinner justified, vindicated, and acceptable to him because the believer possesses his righteousness. Being justified means you are the possessor of God's own righteousness. So if you are the possessor of God's own righteousness, Romans chapter 4, verse 5, write it down so you can check it later, Romans 4, 5. If you are the possessor of God's righteousness because of faith in Christ, why would you try to be justified before God by your own works, by your own righteousness? It's impossible. Justification normally refers to what happens when we are saved, whereas sanctification, listen to this closely. Some of you look like you're drooping eyes. Perk up. I want you to hear this. Very important. I don't know where you were or what you were doing last night. This is important stuff that I'm covering right here. And I know it sounds theological. I just went into the Catholic dogmas and all that. But listen to this. Justification normally refers to what happens when we are saved, whereas sanctification can refer to that same point of salvation, or it can refer to us filling our spiritual priesthoods, putting our spiritual assets into practice and growing to maturity experientially. In other words, we've studied this. Remember when we were looking at the difference between the sanctification that is positional, sanctification set apart for blessing. You know, you are saints. I'd like to say some of you are, but I can't. All of you are. All of you are saints because of sanctification. That's positional. But there is an experiential sanctification. We understand that. How long does positional sanctification take? How long does it take to be positionally sanctified? How long? However long it takes to believe in Jesus Christ. How long does it take to be experientially sanctified, set apart to God for blessing? A lifetime. We are in the process of being experientially sanctified. If you stay plugged in, if you keep learning doctrine and applying doctrine, you will eventually reach that state where you were experientially sanctified, and you can look forward to great rewards, decorations, privileges, opportunities for all eternity. And what I'm telling you here, normally when you hear people talk about justification, they're only talking about the point of salvation, which is true. That's what takes place. But there is also an experiential justification. Here it is. Justification can also have an experiential aspect to it, according to James chapter 2, verse 20 through 21. There's a positional justification and experiential justification, just like there is in sanctification. Now, some of you old salts, I don't mean you're old necessarily in age, but you've been around in doctrine for a long time. And this is most of what I'm giving you here is a review, because these are the fundamentals. And there are people here already in spiritual maturity. And they're paying attention because they realize that they need to get reinforced in the fundamentals. But this is something that is rarely taught. It's rarely made a defining line with regards to justification. Because when you go to James chapter 2, man, I don't know if I should go there. I don't have that much time. But I know that's where it says that faith without works is dead and you're justified by your works. What are you going to do when you have a Jehovah's Witness at your door? I can guarantee you he is going to go to James chapter 2. Because it says that we're justified by our works. Now, isn't that going to undo everything that I've been telling you? If you just take it at face value, if you don't understand that? I guess I better go to James chapter 2 since most of you are there already. All right, y'all going to have to buckle up because I can't do this in just a few minutes. James chapter 2. I'll give everybody enough. If you don't know where James is, look in your index in the front. You see, it doesn't have to be just a Jehovah's Witness. It can be just about anybody that when you say, and this is the heart of the gospel, that salvation is faith alone in Christ alone. It doesn't take works. Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses are steeped in James chapter 2 with a perverted twist to it. Because what they're going to say is, oh yes, it takes faith in Christ, but it also takes works. In other words, you're saved by faith and works. So let's see what's happening here. I can't believe I only have this much time. I'm going to James chapter 2. Verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can faith save him? Oh, underline that. That's the big question. It means, can faith alone save him? I want you to underline in verse 14, brethren. He is talking to believers. If a brother or sister is out of clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? In other words, there's no manifestation of being a believer, of just saying, well, in a pious way, go and be clothed. And you don't give them any clothes. You don't give them any food. Verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may say, this is a straw man, this is a debater's technique, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without the works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well, the demons also believe and shudder. Now I could spend at least two messages explaining this and I'm not going to fall into that trap this morning. I'll handle that later if you need it, but I need to get on past this part to make my point. Verse 20, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Underline that. You see, that's the case that the Jehovah's Witnesses are trying to make. And the Catholic, everybody that believes that you have to have works in order to get into heaven. And they just have a frenzy feed over these verses here. Again, verse 20, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? You see, let me explain this part. This is written to believers that were not practicing what they preached. And this is a polemic. It is a warning to them that the faith that you had in salvation, at salvation, which people cannot see, means nothing if you don't have works. See, this isn't talking about being justified before God. It's talking about being justified before man. And what we're going to see is, now listen to this, here's the key. We are justified before man by our works. We're justified before God by our faith. We are not justified before God by our faith and our works. You got that? That's the key. He's talking to believers. And they're trying to excuse themselves. Thinking, well, I've believed in Christ, and I don't have to extend myself. I don't have to exert myself to be show mercy to people and be compassionate. And this epistle is saying, look, they can't see your faith. And you're not going to be justified before them by your faith alone. It takes works for them to understand that you have the nature of Christ in you. So, verse 21, he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? What does it say in Genesis? Is it Genesis 12 where it says that Abraham believed God and it was imputed, it was credited to him for righteousness? It was faith alone. He believed God. But he was also, see, this is in an experiential sense. I was talking to Carrie this morning. I said, you know what? I'm going to make a PowerPoint thing and I'm going to show sanctification and as well as justification, and I'm going to show how overcomers, how many things in the Bible have a positional and experiential sense. I'm going to put that on a PowerPoint because you have to get that down. If you don't, you're going to be joining the ranks of the Jehovah's Witnesses claiming that you have to have faith and works in order to be saved. And all he's saying here is he's talking about experientially in Abraham's life. He was justified by works before the people when he offered up Isaac his son on the cross, on the altar. Verse 22, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result, the works of the works, faith was completed. It was, see, just write in your Bible that experiential. This isn't positional. None of this has anything to do with salvation. It has to do with a believer executing the Christian way of life. It doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Oh, that was, by the way, that's Genesis 15:6. And he was called a friend of God. Now, verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, you see, that's the gist of it. And if you read this and you don't understand the difference between positional and experiential, if you don't understand the only way that you can be justified before God, how many verses did we read? That they were justified by what? Say it. Say it again. Faith. That's how we are justified. And James is not talking about eternal salvation. It is not salvific. What they were saved from what? He's talking about believers. He says, faith alone is not going to save you. It takes works. It's not talking about eternal salvation going to heaven. What it's talking about is being saved from a ruined, wasted, useless life. For if you don't have works, if you are a believer, you're justified positionally, you're going to heaven. But you are not going to be saved from this miserable life, and you're going to have divine discipline added to your bad decisions to begin with, and you're going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to lose out for all eternity on the greatest and the best things that anybody could possibly imagine. That's what you're going to lose. Well, I did it. I don't know if you got it, but I gave it my best shot. Because people will go there. They're going to try to say, oh yeah, but you got to have faith and works. Just remember this. You need to internalize this. Don't memorize my words, but just understand. James chapter 2 and any other verses like this that has anything other than faith alone in Christ alone are not salvific verses. They're not talking about eternal salvation. This is talking about believers being justified before his fellow man by the works that he accomplishes. They can't see his faith that he had at salvation, but they can see his works. And when he produces the good works, he's justified before the people. But we are justified before God in a positional sense by our faith alone in Christ alone. Well, I was trying to get to the end of this. I have about four or five more points that are really important, and I'm not going to rush them because they're too important. I don't want this to be a footnote, the last four verses. Now, I have to applaud you because just about everybody stayed plugged in. I saw one or two droopy eyes, and when I said droopy eyes, they perked up. I don't know if they were sleeping. No, they weren't sleeping. They were in the process of getting there. I don't know what that's going to look like. I can appreciate people who are sleepy. I used to go to church sometimes, and I mean when I was hungry for doctrine, and I would sit there and start out, and it'd be about a half hour past, and I'm with it, and then all of a sudden my eyes feel like there's just weights on them. And I'm just, oh, it's so hard to keep your eyes open. I'm listening, but oh, the eyes. And so even some people, I didn't see this here, I very rarely see it, but sometimes I do see people shut their eyes. And that's okay. I don't know, for all I know, they didn't get a good night's sleep. They're listening, but they just can't keep their eyes open. But when they start doing this number, they give themselves away. And it's not that far distance before this to this. Anyhow, we'll continue this part of justification next time. Remember, a declaration of love, I don't care who it's from, is only as strong as the character of that person. That's why we can have absolute security, eternal security, that God loves us and will always love us because He has absolutely perfect character, perfect integrity, His righteousness, and His justice. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that everything depends on who and what You are. We're also thankful for Your perfect plan that You could take wretched, miserable sinners like us and give us and impute Your perfect righteousness to us based on the cross, and then declare us justified for all eternity. Impossible for us to be condemned. What matchless grace. We pray that we will meditate upon these things and grow to even greater depths of appreciation for Your plan, who and what You have done and what You will do for us in the future. And we pray it all in Jesus Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.